Our fifth scripture lesson is taken from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. Verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem about 2,000 years ago. On the night he was born, an angel announced his birth to shepherds who were out in the field. The angel told them not to fear, for their Savior was born. A multitude of heavenly beings appeared and worshipped Jesus, for peace is now dwelling among us. I'll now hand the time over to Pastor Z, who will give us a message on the birth and the significance of Jesus Christ.
Good evening, everyone. My name is Z. I'm the lead pastor here at One Covenant Church. Now, you might wonder, if you are here for the first time in a gathering of Christian worship, why there are so many scriptures read and why is there a person here explaining the scriptures to you? And the real reason is Christians believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And because it is the Word of God, when it is read and when it is explained, God himself speaks to us. So here's the profound thing, friends. The one in whom Jesus Christ, the one is who we are celebrating tonight, is also the one who has been speaking to us through his word. And he comes to tell us that his birth has come to bring peace on earth. Now, if you look at the passage that we just read, Luke chapter 2, verse 1 to 20, in verses 10 to 14, it says that the birth of Jesus is good news that brings peace on earth, good news of great joy that brings peace on earth. Now, I must confess that even as a pastor, as I look at what's happening in the world today, as I look at what's happening between people that I know, as I look within my heart, it isn't always the belief that the birth of Jesus is good news that brings peace on earth. One author points out that there has probably never been a Christmas day in history where there has really been peace on earth. Every Christmas, since the very beginning, wars are being fought. Arguments are being had, and hearts are anxious and sad. For some people, Christmas is one of the most difficult times of the year. It seems like, this author says, as a human race, we are far better at fighting than at friendship. And yet, if we're honest with ourselves, deep inside our hearts, we do long for peace. We do long for peace on earth. And here's the thing, friends. As we gather tonight to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, we have an opportunity. We have an opportunity to entertain the possibility that the birth of Jesus Christ, the coming of Jesus Christ, is really good news of great joy that brings peace on earth. And so let's consider three things together tonight from Luke chapter 2. Why we don't have peace, how Jesus brings peace, and how he can have that peace. Why we don't have peace, how Jesus brings peace, and how we can have that peace. If you look at the first section, verses 1 to 7 of Luke chapter 2, you'll notice that the author Luke mentions historical figures and places. He mentions Caesar Augustus, Quirinius, and places like Bethlehem, and he makes sure that you know it's the city of David. Why is he doing this? Well, friends, because he wants to help us see that the Christmas story really happened. It's not legend. It's not myth. It's history. You see, one of the ways that you know that something is reported, it's reporting history and not myth or legend, is by the kind of details that are there. You see, when you write myth or legend, there's a particular purpose for why you are writing that story. In reporting, you have all these details that are there simply because those things really happened. And that tells us that what happens here in the Christmas story is not legend, it's not myth, it's real history. A few weeks ago, my family had the opportunity to be in the UK, and we so happened to be in Oxford during the 61st death anniversary of C.S. Lewis. Now, those of you who have read know that C.S. Lewis is a famous Oxford English professor. He wrote many interesting books like The Chronicles of Narnia. And C.S. Lewis once said this, "I'm perfectly convinced that the Gospels are not legends. I have been reading poems, romances, vision literature, legends, and myths all my life. I know what they are like, and I know none of them are like the Gospels." In other words, C.S. Lewis, this expert in English literature, as he reads the Gospels, tells us what's happening here is not legend. It's not myth. It's real history. The Christmas story isn't legends and myths. It isn't Achilles and his gold. It's something that really happened. Something that can make a real difference in your lives. Friends, here's the thing. Christmas should really blow our minds. Truth is stranger than fiction. If the Gospels are history, then the Gospels are true. If the Gospels are true, then Jesus really is God. And if Jesus really is God, it means that God has come down to earth to set right everything that has gone wrong. God truly has come to dwell with us and to fix everything that has gone wrong in our lives. But the question remains, why don't we have peace on earth? Well, friends, the answer is also there in verses 1 to 7. Remember, the Christmas story began with a decree from Caesar Augustus. Now, do you know who Caesar Augustus was? He was the first person to be declared emperor over the entire Roman Empire. He was famous for bringing out a period in Roman history known as Pax Romana, a Roman peace. It was a high point in Roman history. It was a period of peace, stability, economic growth, the flourishing of arts and culture, and it lasted 200 years. Caesar Augustus was responsible for bringing about Pax Romana, Roman peace. But here's the thing, friends. Roman peace came about by decidedly non-peaceful means. Caesar Augustus was also known to be ruthless and brutal. How did he bring about Roman peace? Through civil wars, political purges, suppression of rebellions, and coercive legislations. It was his census calling for the entire Roman Empire to be registered that forced Joseph and Mary to travel, even though Mary was heavily pregnant. One author put it this way, "It was peace and prosperity for the Romans, but fear and poverty for others." It's saying, your peace for the sake of mine. I take away your peace so that I can have peace. It was peace and prosperity for the Romans, but fear and poverty for others. In other words, it's functioning from a decidedly selfish and self-serving perspective. And friends, that is the reason why we don't have peace on earth. That is the root of why we don't have peace on earth. Because the reality is, all of us operate like that at a personal, corporate, and even national level. Now, you can say to me, it's inevitable. It's something that we must do. As nations and corporations, we must look out for our self-interest. And I'll grant you that. But here's two things to take note of. Number one, there are limitations to this kind of peace. The kind of peace that says, your peace for the sake of mine. I'll take your peace away so that I can have peace. It's a peace that doesn't go deep enough. It's a peace that leaves you with an uneasy conscience. The famous Stoic philosopher, Epictetus, said this of Pax Romana, of Roman peace. The emperor may give peace from war on land and sea, but the emperor is unable to give peace from passion, grief, and envy. He cannot give peace of heart, which man yearns for. This kind of peace doesn't go deep enough. You might have peace, a cessation of war, and some kind of cultural flourishing, but it doesn't go deep enough. The emperor cannot give you peace from passion, grief, and envy. He cannot give you peace of heart, which is what every heart longs for. That's the first problem. But the second problem is even more serious. You see, friends, we function in this selfish, self-interested perspective and mode, not just with one another, but with God himself. You see, friends, when the Bible talks about sin, it's not just doing bad things. When the Bible talks about sin, it's ultimately saying to God, I will have my own way apart from you. That's selfish self-interest. Now, we just read Genesis chapter 3, and Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit. Now, why did they eat of the forbidden fruit? It tells us in that passage they ate because they wanted to be like God, determining good and evil. Now, friends, they were functioning out of self-interest, out of selfish self-interest. I must do this so that I can be like God. Now, friends, you know what the irony is? Well, Genesis 1 and 2 tells us they were already made in the likeness, image, and likeness of God. They were already like God. You see, friends, God already had their best interests at heart. But when they functioned in this selfish, self-interested perspective, they were breaking that relationship with God. And friends, that's why we don't have peace in our hearts and we don't have peace with God. Our relationship with God is shattered. And because our relationship with God is shattered, this casts a dark shadow over every other relationship we have. Follow along with me in this thought experiment. Some of you are single, some of you are married, some of you are hoping to be married, some of you are too young to be considering these things, but follow along with me, this thought experiment. Think about this. You suddenly meet this person that blows you away. You're like, wow, this is Mr. or Miss Right for me. And you discover that this person likes you too. And both of you come together. I think now it's like what? Swap right, swap left, right. You come together and you get into a relationship and it's the most beautiful thing ever. It's the best thing that's ever happened to you. You come together in this relationship of utter bliss. It feels that your life is complete. The most important relationship in your life has been settled. But here's the thing. Your work isn't going so well. Your boss always scolds you. And you haven't got that promotion that you have been longing for in a long time. You go to work, and your boss scolds you. Now, you're sad, of course, but at the back of your mind, you know, I have the love of this person. So although you're sad, it doesn't crush you. You still have that spring in your step because you have this relationship. Now, you get married, and after a few years, this is still the most important relationship to you. And what do husbands and wives do sometimes? They argue. And so you argue, and you go to work. And your black face, she black face, you black face, both black face. you get to work, and your boss tells you, tell you what, you're going to get that promotion. We have reconsidered everything, and we think you should get that promotion and you should get that raise. You're happy. You're elated. You call your wife, and you say, hey, I got that promotion. And she says, good lah, and then put down the phone. When the most important relationship in your life isn't functioning well, it casts a dark shadow on everything else that happens in your life. When it's going well, it casts a glow over the bad things, the ugly things that are happening in your life. And friends, that's a picture of what's happened to us. When our relationship with God, the most important relationship that anyone can have, we are made in His image and His likeness to glorify Him and to receive His love and to love Him back. When that relationship is broken, it casts a dark shadow over everything in your life and in my life. So even though there are good things that happen and we're happy when they happen, there's this dark shadow over everything. There is no peace on earth because we don't have peace with Almighty God. Friends, that's why when the Bible speaks of peace, it speaks of it in a very total way. It's a sense of total well-being that begins, first of all, with peace with God. Because, friends, when you have peace with God, no matter what challenges you face in other relationships, rather than a dark shadow, there's a glow. There's a glow that shines from God to you and to others. That's the kind of peace that Jesus brings. Now, how does Jesus bring that peace? Well, the answer is in verse 8 onwards. Look at verses 8 and 9. An angel announces the birth of Jesus to shepherds. Now, friends, this is a very important detail. The shepherds were lowly, needy, even the spies. They were rejected members of the society. It's not to the high and mighty that the good news comes. It is to the lowly and to the needy. And that tells us that the good news is for everyone. And God first says through the angel that He brings good news of great joy. Now, what is this good news? Well, look at verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The good news is that Jesus is born. But why is it good news? Because of who He is. Do you notice that in verse 11, in one single verse, Luke gives us three titles for Jesus. Luke calls Him Savior, Christ, and Lord. Savior, He's the one who's come to save. Christ, which means Messiah. He's the one who came just as God promised. And most staggering of all, Luke calls Him Lord. That word Lord refers to God Himself. Jesus is the true and living God. And that is why Jesus can bring peace on earth. He is Savior. He is Christ. He is Lord. He's the saving one. He's the promised one. And He's the one true and living God. It's because of who Jesus is that this is good news. But how then does Jesus save? How does He come to bring us peace on earth? Well, friends, Jesus comes to bring peace on earth by doing the exact opposite of Caesar Augustus. Instead of saying, your peace for the sake of mine, I take away your peace so that I can have peace, Jesus says, my peace for the sake of yours. I give up my peace so that you can have peace. In verse 7, it says that Jesus was laid in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And this detail is repeated to us twice in this passage, in verse 12 and in verse 17. And when a detail is repeated in a passage, Luke is calling us to pay attention. Jesus was laid in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Friends, do you realize that even at His birth, Jesus was giving up His peace for someone else? Someone else had the comfort of the inn while Jesus experienced the discomfort of the stable and the manger. Now, friends, you know we have romanticized the manger somewhat. We think it's a nice little box, warm, cushy, sometimes got light and all that kind of thing. But do you know what a manger really is? A manger is a trough. It's a dirty container for feeding farm animals. I don't know why suddenly I remembered the cartoon Tarzan. You all remember that cartoon? And there's this scene where the baby elephant wants to step into the water, and the baby elephant says, "Mommy, is this water sanitary? What about bacteria?" Well, friends, the trough, the manger, was not sanitary. It was full of bacteria. It was hardly the place that you would place a newborn baby, let alone the one who is Savior Christ. And Lord, even at his birth, friends, Jesus Christ was giving up his peace for someone else. Jesus Christ did not have the comfort of the inn, but rather the discomfort of the stable and the manger, even at his birth. Why? Well, friends, the rejection of Jesus, even at his birth, points to a greater rejection when he dies on the cross. Someone once said, "You cannot make sense of Christmas without Good Friday and Easter. You cannot make sense of the birth of Jesus apart from his death and his resurrection." This first rejection of Jesus, where he gives up his peace for the sake of someone else, points forward to a greater rejection. How many of you loved the choir just now? Okay, they're going to come up here again to sing two songs, but they were standing up here for 45 minutes, which is why I'm talking as long as I can to give their legs a rest. Okay, they're going to come up again, and they're going to sing "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." Okay, it's there in your bulletin. And I want you to look at the third verse, and there's a section there that talks about why Jesus was born. And the old carol says this: "Born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give us second birth." That's why Jesus was born. He was born so that we no longer need to die. He was born so that we may be raised, and he was born so that we might have second birth. In other words, he was born to give us peace with God and with one another. He was born to bring peace on earth. He was born to reconcile us to God. And how does he do that? By doing the exact opposite of Caesar Augustus. He does not say, "Your peace for the sake of mine." King Jesus says, "My peace for the sake of yours." Jesus brings peace by giving up himself for you and for me. My family caught the Lion King musical for the first time ever this year. I haven't watched Mufasa, so don't worry, I'm not going to be spoiling anything, okay? There's this scene, a very moving scene, where Mufasa dies to save Simba from the stampede. You remember that scene? If you've seen the cartoon or the CGI movie, it's that scene where he's clinging on, and then Scar, the evil Scar, comes and plunges his paws into Mufasa's paws and says, "Long live the king," and then pushes him to his death. Now, this is meant to be said in some kind of a cynicism, isn't it? Because he's killing the king, but he's declaring, "Long live the king." Well, friends, the king does live, and he does live long. But the king isn't Mufasa. The king is Simba. Mufasa dies, but it's Simba who later lives to become king. And friends, that's a picture of what Jesus has done for us. God sent his son to die so that you and I can live. He gave up his peace so that you and I can have peace. Now the question is, how can we have that peace? That's the last point. Now friends, the most important thing you need to know tonight, if you forget everything else, the most important thing you need to know tonight is the difference between good news and good advice. The difference between good news and good advice. Verse 10 says the birth of Jesus is good news that brings great joy. It's not good advice that might bring joy. It's good news. Do you know the difference between good news and good advice? Good advice says, "This is what you must do, so do it." Good news says, "This is what has been done for you, so receive it." That's the difference between good news and good advice. And that's how you get peace by recognizing that what Jesus did was not good advice. It was good news. It's not you must do this and then you get the peace. It's this has been done for you. So receive it and believe it and you will have peace on earth. And the shepherds show us the way. In verse 15, after hearing the good news, what did the shepherds do? They say, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that God has shown to us. They believed that this was truly a message from God. And they acted on their belief by going over to Bethlehem to see. And what did they see, friends? Verse 16, Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. God's word was trustworthy. They saw exactly what the angel said. And you see the effect on them? Look at verse 20. They returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. They believed the good news, a great joy, and they received peace on earth and peace in their hearts. Friends, like them, you too have heard the good news of great joy. And you too can believe. You too can say, yes, Jesus, I believe you were born to die and rise for me, even me. And you too can return glorifying and praising God because you have heard and received the good news of great joy that brings peace on earth. Now, friends, just a quick reality check. Choir, are you guys rested? Okay, nearly done. Okay, nearly done. Do you think the shepherds ever had a bad day after they believed? Do you think they ever got anxious because one of their sheep went missing or, you know, there was a fissure in the mutton industry or whatever? Did you think they ever had to face conflicts and wars after they believed? Of course they did. Did you face conflict and anxiety and difficulty after you believe, even having received God's peace in your heart? Of course you do. That's a reality check. But friends, here's two things that the shepherds had that you also have that will help you. Number one, they knew that no matter how bad things are, they have peace with God. The most essential relationship in life is settled. And no one could take away that peace, even if the price of mutton crashed. No one can take away that peace. They continue to have a spring in their step because the most important relationship they had was settled. And no matter how bad things were and how dark things got, there was always a glow because that peace was theirs. Friends, I know some of you are going through a really, really hard time. Christmas is not joyful for you. But friends, can I say to you that if you have Jesus, the most important relationship in the universe for you has been settled. And so no matter how dark things get, no matter how horrible things feel, there is this glow of peace that covers over everything you experience. They had that first thing, peace with God that shines a glow over everything else. But they had something else as well, friends. Over time, as they got to know their Bibles better, and as they saw Jesus die, rise again, and ascend to heaven, they would come to realize and learn that Jesus would come again to settle all scores and bring full and final peace on earth. If you keep coming to church, you will also learn about this, friends. And you and I have the same two things if we have Jesus in our hearts, a peace that cannot be shaken because our most essential relationship, our relationship with God, has been settled. And we can look forward to the day when this Jesus who came the first time will come a second time to settle all scores and bring peace on earth. Friends, how does Jesus bring peace? By doing the very opposite of what you and I do. He does not say your peace for the sake of mine. He gives up his peace for the sake of you. Will you receive his peace tonight, friends? Will you believe? Will you come to him? Let's pray. Lord our God, our world is so filled with chaos and strife. Many of us carry burdens, fears, and questions about life and purpose. We ask, O Lord, that you graciously meet each person where they are at. May we all tonight find hope in the Savior who came to bring peace and redemption. We pray healing, Father, for broken relationships. We pray comfort for the hurting, and we pray hope for those in despair. Help us, O Lord, to be carriers of your peace, reflecting the love and grace that Jesus so generously offers us. Amen.